We're going to continue our study today where we left off last time. The lesson was entitled God's Righteousness and the Christian's Consecration. And our text is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given us this day to open up thy very inerrant, infallible words as you've chosen to preserve them in this good old King James Bible. Father, we pray that you would bless the saint of God listening today, that they be strengthened and built up in the things of thee. And we pray for the lost soul that's never trusted Jesus Christ and his shed blood and nothing else to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them in a home in heaven. We pray this would be the day that that individual will call on upon the name of the Lord from a heart of faith, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we commit this time into thy hands. We ask you to have your will and your way in our study and our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last time we were together, we began to look at how God demands pleasing sacrifices. He demands pleasing sacrifices. Millions of dollars have been spent in building beautiful places for worship. Many hours have been spent producing flawless plans for working. Multiple people have spent years in preparing as workers. Despite all of that, God is not pleased with our sacrifices. And we saw that our sacrifices today are our bodies. And why is that? Why is God not pleased? Well, what must they be before he will be pleased with them? What must our sacrifices be before he's pleased with them? Well, we want to see, in order for our bodies, our sacrifices to be pleased to him, they must be wholly given to him, wholly given to God. Again, in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You see, God will not accept the offering until he is pleased with the offerer. The word acceptable means pleasing, approved, satisfactory, or something which is extraordinarily pleasing to God. You see, both the sacrificer and the sacrifice must be wholly given to God. Amen. He will accept nothing less. You see, God will never ever be pleased with our many religious activities until both the sacrificer and the sacrifice are wholly given to him. All that you and I may do without this is an abomination and a stench in the nostrils of God. Amen. You see, God is not a beggar. He does not want sacrifices which he has to force from unwilling hearts and hands. No. We're looking at how God demands pleasing sacrifices. To be pleasing, they must be wholly given to God, and then they must be willingly given to God. Willingly given to God. We see, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See? The oxen had to be driven to slaughter to be sacrificed. God wants no such sacrifices from Christians. See? God, through Paul, has reasoned with his children concerning many reasons why they should be consecrated. He now calls upon them to be reasonable. Spiritual reasoning should show them that God's compassion and claim should cause them to wholly and willingly give their bodies in complete sacrifice and consecrated service. Anything less than this, God will not recognize and receive. You see, there is no more needy lesson for modern day Christians than the truths associated with what the Apostle Paul has had to say concerning Christians' consecration being normal. But he is not yet through with this matter of Christian consecration. He has yet one more thing to say about this matter. Amen. We're going to look at our next second main point and final main point of the study. But we want to see that we began the study, did we not? We began the study with point number one, that Christian consecration is normal. See? And then we come down and we want to look at our second and final main point of our lesson. See? And that main point is, that second main point is, Christian consecration is not only normal, but Christian consecration is necessary. You see, Christian consecration, my friend, is not optional. It's necessary. And two important things which make it very necessary. First of all, it is necessary because it molds Christians. It is necessary because it molds Christians. When we are saved, we are but babes in Christ. After birth comes the process of growing. The indwelling Spirit seeks to cause us to grow like Christ. Satan without seeks to prevent this growth by pressing us into the mold of the world. You see, he seeks to get us to conform to the world. How can we overcome Satan? Well, first of all, consecration prevents conformity. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world." The word conformed refers to an individual assuming an outward expression contrary to what he really is on the inside. J.B. Phillips said, in other words, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Jesus said, you and I are to be the salt and light in this world, did he not? In Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew 5, beginning in verse number 13, the words of Almighty God say this. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16, we read this in the words of God. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, and a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Instead of being conformed by the customs of our world, we are to be controllers of the customs of our world. There is only one way we can do this: be consecrated. This alone will prevent conforming to the world. I ask you this question, is there anything more needful in our day than Christians be consecrated and not conformed? The early New Testament Christian was in the world but not of the world. Amen. Today it is almost impossible to distinguish between the people of the world and the people in the churches. My dear friend, God saved us to make us like His Son and not like the world. You see, Satan does all he can to prevent consecration that produces Christ-likeness. This is why he hates and fights consecration. So we've seen that consecration prevents conformity. Another thing about consecration, it produces Christ-likeness. Consecration produces Christ-likeness. Again, we look in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Be ye not transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, transform means changing the outward appearance by what is on the inside of the person. A good example of this would be found in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, where it speaks of Christ being transfigured. You see, the glory that shone on the outside of our Lord came from what He was on the inside. Now, the same Holy Spirit who anointed Christ for service and caused His glory to be manifested outwardly dwells in the Christian today. God admonishes these Christians to allow the Holy Spirit to make them Christ-like. You see, this is consecration. The Holy Spirit brings about this transforming consecration that makes us Christ-like through the renewing of our minds. Now, the word renewing means a gradual conforming or restoration of the divine image. This does not come about by restrictions, not doing certain things, but by a renewal. You see, the mind is adjusted to think like Christ. Again, I ask you, is there anything more needful among Christians today? To have a mind that is adjusted to think like Christ. Satan hates Christ. And because he hates Christ, he also hates consecration. This is an added reason for being consecrated, is it not? Now, consecration, let me say this, is necessary because it magnified Christ. See? Nothing is more important in the life of a Christian than magnifying Christ. Amen? Consecration does this in at least three ways. See? Consecration magnifies Christ in at least three ways. First of all, it proves that the will, God's will, is beneficial. Again in verse 2 of Romans 12, we read in the words of God, "That ye may prove what is that good." The word "that" shows results. The result of allowing the Holy Spirit to renew our minds is that we prove something. And again, that word "prove" means to put to test for the purpose of finding out if things tested meets one approval. Now, the thing tested is whether or not consecration, magnifying Christ, is really good. Can there be any question as to whether magnifying Christ is beneficial? No, there is no question to it. This is God's will for us. Now, consecration, we're saying, is necessary because it magnifies Christ. And consecration does this in at least three ways. We just saw it proves that God's will is beneficial. Number two, it proves that God's will is blessed. Again, I direct your attention to verse 2 of Romans 12. The words of God say, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable. See? God has never asked his children to do anything that was not acceptable, that was not beneficial and blessed. Is there any doubt about this? Just begin in the Old Testament, Abraham, and continue to Malachi. And when you've exhausted all those in the Old Testament who tried God's will and found it beneficial and blessed, continue on through the New Testament. You see, consecration that molds Christians into that which magnifies Christ is always beneficial and blessed. See? And the third thing consecration does, it proves that God's will is best. Consecration proves that God's will is best. Again, I direct your attention to verse 2 of Romans 12, where we read the words of God say, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, that word perfect conveys the idea of bringing something to its end or to a place where it is proven that nothing is lacking. Our Lord used this word to indicate the fact that he followed his Father's will for his life. And he finished the work of doing his will. See? So Paul has shown beyond a doubt that Christian consecration is both normal and necessary. It does not remove the joy of living. No. But rather restores the joy of living. See, one of the greatest lies is that God's will withholds something from us that is good. Amen? And Satan commenced this lie in the Garden of Eden. Amen? Remember what he told Eve, essentially. He got Eve to believe the lie that God was holding back something that was good for them. But what God was doing, he was protecting them. Amen. Because again, we have to realize that, as we just saw here, that God's will is beneficial for us. Amen. It's beneficial. God's will is blessed. God's will is best. But Satan commenced this lie in the Garden of Eden that God is holding back something good for us. He's withholding it. And it continues all the way up to the present hour, does it not? See, Satan tries each and every way, each and every day, to get us to be conformed to this world. You see it through advertisement. Satan was the greatest advertising executive in the world. Why do I say that? Because he got Eve to believe that her life would be better off if she went against God. That she needed that, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and her life would be perfect. The same way today, amen, with advertisement. It's all based upon creating a need. Our life will be better off if you have such and such a product. Amen. And what happens? It's not better off. All it's done is it's taken precious money out of your wallet and my wallet. Amen. But Satan's behind all of that. That's why in the scriptures, amen, God calls us of his people. We're called children of light. We're to walk in the light and not in the dark. Amen. That's why he teaches Bible separation. Amen. Some of the greatest verses on Bible separation. Amen. On Bible separation are found in 2 Corinthians. Amen. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Listen to them. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then a bunch of questions are asked, and the answer to each one of them is no. See? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. What communion hath light with darkness? None. What concord has Christ with Baal? None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We're to be separate. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. He talks about agreement, business agreements, being unequally yoked, be it relationships or marriage or friendship. Amen. We're to be separate from the world and the people of the world. We should, amen, witness to them. Try to see them saved, get them saved, show their need to be saved. Amen. But we're not to commune and fellowship and be buddy-buddy with those of the world. Amen. That's the problem today. The reason people are not getting saved is we don't have the consecrated Christians that should be consecrated. The unsaved should see a difference between you and I. In the rest of the world. But it's they're saying, well, what's the difference? You do all the same things I do. Amen. That's a shame. Is it not? But not only that. Amen. But not only that. We're to be separate. Amen. From unruly Christians. For Christians that are not living for God, that are not separate. You know, for example, in 1 Corinthians, that whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with the church of Corinth about a man, amen, who was committing fornication with his stepmother. And they're not doing anything about it. They're boasting about it. But he tells them, you need to deal with the sin in the church. You need to separate with this man. You need to church him. You need to use church discipline and disfellowship with him and put him out of the church until he gets right. Amen. But we see this time and time again in our churches today. Nothing's being done. Oh, I don't want to be a hard person. You're not being a hard person. You're being a godly person. You're being a consecrated person because you're doing what Christ tells you to do. And if you don't deal with sin in the church, it'll bring that whole church down. Amen. So, I mean, but time and time again, we see within the scriptures themselves, amen, that God is telling you to disassociate yourself with the Christian who will not get right with God, who will not live for God. Amen. For example, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, we read this: "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine, that ye which contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Again, here's that word beseech, just like we had here in Romans chapter 12. He's beseeching them at Rome to deal with those. Mark them. In other words, mark them out, call them out, call them out by name, that are causing division and offenses, and that are not living according to the words of God and the way God would want them to live. Avoid them, have nothing to do with them. It says, and he says, because they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, they're serving their own belly, their own interests. And if that person is allowed to stay in the church, what is he going to do? He's gonna deceive, okay, the hearts of the simple, the newly saved Christians. They'll say, "Oh, this church is too hard," or "they're not loving enough," and pull you out. Amen. So we need to be consecrated, separated from the world and Christians that won't live right. It's a doctrine. It's right in the Word of God. It's not being mean or hard or cruel. Amen. And when the church doesn't do that, amen, you bring the church and, as they say, one rotten apple ruins the whole barrel. And that's what will happen to your church. Amen. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, here's another verse that talks about separating from the brethren that won't live for God. We read, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." Paul was weeping, physically crying over these people, "that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Amen. They're bringing shame and reproach to the Christian, to the church, to the cause of Christ, to Christ himself, and what he did at Calvary. And it says, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mine earthly things." There's the thing. They mine earthly things. Amen. They're conformed to the world. They're not consecrated. They're not walking worthily of the vocation that Christ has called them to. Amen. They're friends of this world. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, the scriptures tell us. Amen. So we see consecration, amen, is so important. See? Amen. And we've got to remember, as I said, Satan's out there. He started in the Garden of Eden, continues until the present hour, to keep you and I from living for God, living a consecrated life for God, surrendered totally to God's will for our life, presenting our bodies, amen, as it says back in Romans chapter 12 here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Though he has, the Satan, blinded countless Christians to the truth that God's will, remember, is always beneficial, blessed, and best. Does the Creator who created man not always know what is best for his creature? Of course he does. He does, and he will supply the best if any man will allow the Savior to convert him and the Spirit to consecrate him. And it all comes through God's redeeming righteousness. Well, that concludes our study today. Until we meet again, may God richly bless you is my prayer, and good day.